Good to see everybody today, and it's an opportunity, a great opportunity for all of us to be together. I'm wearing pink, and I'm glad a lot of you are as well. Many people mentioned, oh, my pink's not a hot pink, it's a pale pink. I'm just dipping my toe in the pool to see what temperature is. But it's good that we're able to be here today, even in such a funny situation, as we're able to worship God. Sometimes somebody will say something to me like, you know, church is a very serious situation, and if you're talking about pink, you know, you're losing a lot of what's important about church. So let me explain to you what my mindset is when we talk about these sort of things, whether it's wearing pink or whatever else. First of all, we're a family. We're the family of God. And for a family to be a family, we have to have times of levity or times of fun, and also times of seriousness. And this has sort of been a time of fun and joking and laughing and talking about these sort of things and giving people opportunity to do silly stuff like this. But the second thing I'm after when I'm talking about this is I want to, as the preacher or the evangelist of this congregation, always keep in the importance of reaching out to the community and the importance of bringing other people to the gospel. Now, if it's doing a prayer service before the election, when everybody is so worried about the election, if it's doing that, it gives the people an opportunity to invite somebody, to bring somebody, or have a discussion with somebody, that's a great thing. If it's something as silly as wearing pink to reach a certain number, as long as people are in the forefront of their mind thinking, I need to invite somebody, I need to bring somebody, I need to do what I can to get the numbers up at church. I need to call somebody who hasn't been coming in a while. That's what I'm after, and that's what I'm shooting for as we go through this. John has just placed membership here a few months ago. To initiate him, we had him read a scripture out of the Old Testament that had a lot of six-syllable word names. And Johnny did a good job. The reason I brought that passage up for us to get started with today is to talk about legacy. To talk about remembering our past. Many years ago, I decided I was going to write a book. And so the hardest thing about writing a book, and I turned it in to the publisher, and he said, well, we already got a lot of books on marriage. So I looked around, found out there's not a lot of books on hope. So I went to the publisher, and he said, well, different subject, but that's not really what I'm looking for right now. So I said, well, what are you looking for? And he said, I want somebody to write a book entitled On Their Shoulders. And I want them to talk about the church and how the church today is a result of what people have done in the past. Well, I got too lazy. I'd written two books already, so I never got around to it. But I am going to do a sermon. As you and I think about this today, I want us to this building. This building was not built necessarily the person who's in here. But this building is a result of people who have been here in the past. Think of us as we were over in downtown or downtown area. You recall the interesting way in which the auditorium was shaped and the interesting ways in which it was added on to everything else. The reason of additions is not necessarily what each person in this auditorium had done, but what people's past had done. Lord, that's the church building all the way back in 1923. Now, most of us, Lord willing, weren't around at that time. But much of what we have, much of what we do today, and much of who we are today is due to the people who are elders, of the picture elders, and due to the decisions of people who have been made before our time. And so in a very strong sense, stand on their shoulders. In a very strong sense, we are a result of what they were back then. Now, as you and I think of that idea of standing on the shoulders of those who have gone on before, I think it's just as important for us to recognize that what we do today and who we are today will result in what this church will be in the next 10, 50, and 100 years. As far as your faithfulness, the decisions you make today as far as evangelism, the decisions you make today as far as whether you invite people or how you train your children, or all those things affect not only yourself, but people who will follow in your footsteps. People who will stand upon your shoulders. And so as you and I look at that, notice what we looked at in that scripture reading. Here's a man, Jehoshaphat, who decided what his legacy would be. And he decided he would not follow in the steps of his fathers, but instead he would go all the way back and follow in the steps of David. He looked and decided, this is what will define me. Now, when you and I look at ourselves as a congregation, over the years, we see this congregation has represented many, many good things. But we also see we're a congregation which has experienced trouble, off and on, every once in a while, as all good congregations do. The decision you and I have to make today is which legacy we will follow, whose shoulders we will stand upon, and exactly what and who will define us. And so let's get started with our lesson. And first of all, let's look at the legacy which we had to follow. We must be a church of conviction. We must be a church of conviction. As you and I look at the Benton Church of Christ this morning, the question is that we stand for. We must recognize, first and foremost, our religion is a taught religion. Our religion is not one which is inherited, such as you find in the Old Testament and the Judaistic law, but it's one that is taught. As Moses taught in Deuteronomy 6:6-9, he taught about the importance of teaching those who come behind us. And he says, you need to be teaching the gospel, you need to be teaching God's word when you're standing up, when you're sitting down, when you're going outside, when you're staying inside in bed. It needs to be on your frontlet of your eyes, it needs to be on the doorpost. What Moses is saying is teach the word of God to your children. And you had better teach the word of God to other people. We look at ourselves, many of us, who were raised, as we say, in the church, growing up and going to Bible class. Can remember sermons which came from this pulpit for a year. We can remember the lessons we learned from our mother and our father as they read scripture to us and as those Bible stories to us. Recognize we live a taught religion. For those of us who are in the faith, we go back to over in Acts chapter 18, and we see where Aquila and Priscilla brought us and began to teach him the way more fully. As you and I think about that, we recognize that one of the reasons why we're here is because someone cared enough to share the gospel with us. Someone cared enough and had strong enough convictions not only to follow it themselves, but to teach us as well. As a matter of fact, as each one of us looks at our family line, very few go more than two or three generations before somebody had obeyed the gospel. What I mean is, yes, maybe you grew up in the church, or maybe your parents grew up in the church, or maybe your great-grandparents grew up. It really doesn't go back that far until your family was converted. You see, there's an importance in teaching our religion. There's an importance in bringing us the scripture which is there. We see not only is our religion a taught religion, our faith a taught faith, it's also a standing faith. You and I as Christians are called to stand for right. Turn with me, if you will, over to 2 Timothy. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's look at verses 12 through 14. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Paul here talks about how his faith is a standing faith. He says in this passage, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. Therefore, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, that the good thing which is committed to you may be kept by the Holy Spirit even in us. Paul is saying, I know the faith is something I can stand for. I know the faith is something I can trust in. I can rely upon it. And you and I, as we think about being a church of conviction, recognize our faith must be one which we can live in, which we can trust in, which we can stand for, and know that we can follow. Our faith is also a defining faith when we look at our convictions. As you and I look, we see that faith defines who we are. You and I, when we obey the gospel, have to be different. The Bible uses the word strange. Some of us, it's easier to be strange than others. But we're called to be different. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Do not conform or be shaped by this world, but instead be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind, that you may see that which is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of the Father. We are called to be different because of our convictions, because of who we are. But you see, some people take that idea of conviction and they bring it to the point to where they no longer have a relation at all to the world. We see in the Middle Ages the idea of the monasticism, going into a monastery, saying we cannot have any contact with the world because we're different. That's not what Paul taught. Paul says, yes, you live different. Yes, you act different. Yes, you believe different. Yes, you talk different. But you're still in the world, even though you're not of the world. You see, we live in the world to bring other people to Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, we speak the truth in love, trying to bring people closer and closer to God. Secondly, are we a church of conviction? Also a church of character. I didn't use the word characters. Church of character. What do we mean when we talk about being a church of character? We're a church which lives out what we believe. The world you and I live in today is a moral vacuum. And what I mean by that is there is a set of laws, there's no set of rules of morality which people live by today. Maybe you saw in the news that this weekend there was the first homosexual wedding ceremony at Point Chapel. And we see no longer is there a set idea of how you should live, of who you should be, of how you should act. We look at our politicians and we see that they're lying and cheating. Not all of them, but many of them, more than needs to be. And people say, well, you know, yes, they live that way, but, man, I get a good tax cut from them. Or, man, they're going to stand up and they're going to answer for me and they're going to really help me and give me certain things. We look at many businesses, and yes, these businesses may support this or that or may do this or that. And we say, well, yeah, that's true, but I really like the prices they have. And we look around the circle and we see, yes, they have great, horrible moral flaws. But we're used to overlooking those things because we live in a moral vacuum. It is looking more and more like that first century world where Paul, as he begins there in Romans 1, talks about how people, instead of looking to God, begin thinking of themselves as wise. How instead of worshiping the Creator, begin worshiping the creature. How instead of following God's laws of one man and one woman for life, they begin to engage in homosexuality, they begin to engage in adultery, they begin to engage in stealing and murder and everything else. And we read that and we say, that's our world today. We live in a making. Be different. And Paul and Peter and the apostles put this in a very clear forefront. When we look there in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, we see the Christian graces. What is the first Christian grace? Add to your faith virtue. What is virtue? It's character. Character, reputation is what everybody knows about you. Your character is who you are when nobody's watching and nobody will know. Reputation is what's put on your tombstone. There's a tombstone which I took a picture of many years ago. I love it. It's down in middle Mississippi. And it's a picture of a man who's dressed in a cowboy hat. His gravestone's actually a picture of a cowboy. And upon his chest it says, here lies a man who no one can say anything evil about. I always thought that was pretty interesting. Reputation's what's on your tombstone. Character is what's going to be said about you on a day of judgment. Be a people of character. Whether people are watching our actions, whether people really know who we are or not, we need to always live in the right way. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, as ye who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your contact, in all your conduct, for he is holy, and therefore God, when he calls us, has called us to be holy. Today, we must be a people of character, living most for God. But the third point I want us to look at is not only are we to be a church of conviction, we're to be a church of compassion. We're a church of compassion. When you and I learn about compassion, Hopefully we are raised in a family where we are and in our Father. Now, not all of us have a family which is based upon biblical principles. But as you and I read in our Bibles, we read about how God is shown us as a companion. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. As about the idea of compassion. He says, you know, fathers, you need to be a companion. Show love to your children. Yes, you discipline, but you also compassion. And you and I as Christians need to recognize, yes, God is a God of judgment. Yes, God is a God who is holy, that we must follow, that we must bow before. But he's also a God of compassion, who longs to hold us, who longs to keep us, to nurture us, that we answer to his idea in his way. In Colossians 3 and verse 21, children, lest they become discouraged. God has worked in your life, in my life. Yes, there are times where, but God works with us to keep us from discouraged. He's not placed in evil. He has always promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Now, that's a picture of God. And guess what? As Christians, we need to reflect that. It's important for us as Christians to be people. Verse 13, we're reminded that we are people of liberty. But Paul says, in that liberty, don't become a stumbling block. Now, what there is in the life that you're living, yes, you have great opportunities, but live your life recognizing you're not alone. That your life has an impact, that your influence on how other people live, and live in such a way that not only you get to heaven, but you also bring along. You see, it's not enough, I believe, for us to get to heaven alone. We have a responsibility to, as far as we can, to bring our friends, to bring our relatives, and who knows us, because of their relationship with us, they're brought closer to God, more and more of what God wants us to be. We oftentimes look at that passage there in Matthew 25, that last parable. When you did it to the least of these, you also did it unto me. The person you saw at Walmart who had 25 items, even though they're new. Don't you hate it when that happens? I've taken to the point people in front of me have, because if they have 22 items, I just get so angry. I got issues, don't I? Even when somebody does something in a simple way, more terrible than that, we are called to be a people of forgiveness. What did Jesus say about our... He said, even Gentiles love their friends, their relatives. But we are called to love those who despise, to cling to those who hate us. Called to pray for our enemies. We're here to be a church of compassion. Now, as we close this morning, I want us to remember this. Those who remember back to the 20s, perhaps, decades following, remember how this is a church of conviction. It's a church of the Word of God. It's a church in which God's Word has been taught. Generation upon generation and upon generation of people here because. But what will happen in the future? Being our children. How are we out to our community to teach our people and to bring them the gospel? This has been a church of character. And as you and I can thin our minds of those who have gone on, we remember of how they have influenced us. We remember them as they led prayers, as they taught classes, as we spent time with them, learning from them, and we can remember walking in their footsteps. But now that they've gone to their reward, who will fill their shoes? Who will fill their place so that those who follow can have that same encouragement? As we remember the history of this congregation, we see the benevolence programs. We see the acts of kindness and compassion as we feed the community and as we do many things, not just as a church, but oftentimes as individuals. And the question is, today and days following, how compassionate are we to those who are hurting? To those who are suffering, to those who are grieving, and to those who are lost. You see, we're called today to stand on the shoulders of those who've gone on before us. As Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me even as I follow Christ. Now, not every person is a perfect example to follow. And just as Jehoshaphat did in the very beginning of our lesson, he had to decide which one of his ancestors he was going to follow, which legacy he was going to choose. In the same way today, we are told to choose you this day who you will serve. Make your life a reflection of God. And in living in for God, those who follow after you, those who follow after us, will have an easier trail, will have an easier time, and an easier journey to heaven. Live a life of legacy. At the end of every lesson, we have an invitation. And that's an invitation which has been preached from the pulpit of the Benton Church of Christ for almost 100 years. It's a message which is important because the message goes back not only 100 years, but 2,000. On that day, the day of Pentecost, Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said, those who repent and are baptized for the remission of their sins shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, that promise is for you, for your children, and for all those who are far off, as many as our Lord God will call. On that day, 3,000 people obeyed. And through the centuries, millions and millions and millions of people have taken advantage of that opportunity. This morning, have you? Are you living a life of legacy? Willing to obey the gospel and willing to give yourself fully for Jesus Christ, so that he can use you for his purpose. This morning, if the invitation applies to you, we invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.